don't know me online or in the room, my name is Leonard Small. I'm on the ministerial team here at Hope Church, and I am a blessed man to be able to share with you this message I have today. I was in the Navy, and my message today has a nautical theme, so I'm excited. I didn't spend a lot of time on a ship. You would think as a guy in the Navy that I would spend a lot of time on a ship, but really I spent most of my time with Marines, actually. Over half my career, 20-year career, over half of it was with Marines. So when I first got to a ship, I'm like, this place is crazy. This makes no sense. And I don't know if you guys know this, but you know, once a ship leaves port, it's sovereign U.S. territory. So if a child from a foreign country is born on it, they're an American citizen. Y'all don't know that, right? Yeah, it's pretty cool. And so captain, he can do weddings, like all this crazy stuff. They have very different kind of mindsets. When you're in the middle of the water and there's like no land around, it causes a person to go crazy. All right, let me be honest with you. You know, because you're looking at, especially at not, you know, you're looking like endless nothing in all directions. And I just can't, like, there would be nights where I'm like, Lord, I can really just jump in this water and swim back home right now. Because I'm ready to be back with my family. I'm not the best swimmer, which is another problem, being in the Navy. I wanted to be back home, and I would look out on that ocean. I've seen everything from 20-foot swells to crystal glass-looking surface of water. Like, I've seen it all. We would hit waves so tall that if you time it just right, you can grab a ladder and be parallel with the deck. Like, we would rock, do this thing right here. And when you would eat, you have to hold your plate like this and eat like this because your plate would go flying off the table while the ship was rocking. But I can't wrap my mind around the text that I'm, like, the reality of the text we're going to look at today. I want you guys to go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. And this takes place on a ship, and we're going to be praying. I'm going to be preaching through the scriptures where Jesus appears on ship. Now, not every verse, but key verses I'm preaching to you guys today, but I'm going to tell you the stuff I got going on in my life, I'm preaching to me too. Okay? And this is one of those moments. This is Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 22, and then we're going to pray. So, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, so this is after Jesus was preaching off the shore, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Which, before I go any further, this is a great opportunity for me to put a plug in for humility. One thing we do, especially as preachers of the gospel or even just in life in general, is like when people start giving us attention and applause and start to stroke our ego, Jesus doesn't sit there and soak in the praise. He detaches from the crowd and goes and spends time with the Father. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was long away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And again, if I'm looking out at the ocean with the sun reflecting off, with the moon reflecting off the water, I would think the same thing. There is no way somebody should be walking on water towards a vessel. But when they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And parenthetically, when we are dealing with storms in life, things are weird. Don't be afraid. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you today for what you're going to speak to us through the message. They don't need to hear the words of a 47-year-old man with faults and failures and all kind of just foolishness that I can think of. They need to hear from you, Lord. So, Lord, anything that is in me that is not of you, I ask that you take it away, and I ask that you would use this crooked stick to draw a straight line. Straight line from our heart straight to you, Lord. They need to hear the gospel. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would fill the gap if I miss something by the power of your Spirit. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of my text today is Going Back to the Ship. And if anybody knows anything about nautical terms, you shouldn't use the word ship to be to talk about a boat. All right? We all know that ships are huge. Boats are usually small. But, you know, the ship I'm talking about is relationship. Okay, a little turn of phrase there. Talking about relationship. Now, think about this. We all get excited about Peter walking back to the boat, right? We love that part of the story. That's the cool part that we all kind of like to rest on. My thing is, we rarely talk about the sinking. All right? The greatest miracle that we all experience is salvation. All right? That's greater than walking on water. Peter probably walked on water, what? Seconds. Maybe a minute or two. Salvation, once you give your life to Christ, is eternal. It goes from the point of God intervening, pulling you out of sin and depravity, calling you to himself, much like Peter on the water. If it's you, Lord, beg, let me come. And so the greater miracle of salvation happens to all of us who believe, and if you're not a believer, now is a good time to make that decision as the Lord is poking on your heart. But from the point of miracle of salvation, much like Peter walking on water, there comes the times of sinking. I don't care if it's 15 seconds or 15 years. We all experience sinking. I don't care if it's sickness, disease, financial problems, fill in the blank. We all experience these moments of sinking. When we've taken our eyes off Jesus and the winds and the waves of life start to speak to us. How did Peter get back to the boat? That's a great question, right? How did he get back? Now, I'm going to read between the lines of the text. Either Jesus carried him or he dragged him. I don't know. But there's a part of me that wants to believe that the very same way Peter got out the boat is the very same way he returned to the boat. And if we place our hands in Jesus, even in the midst of our sinking, the very same miracle that got us there will be the one that takes us back. Amen? Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 5. This is the first occasion we see Jesus in a boat with disciples. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. If you dare say, I got it. All right, that's enough for me. Verse 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. In some scripture, they say mending their nets. I'm reading from the ESV. Get into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. For now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, this is a story about Jesus and a boat, but ultimately it is a great picture of salvation. They're hearing the very words of God, and something miraculous happens. If you clue in on what they were saying, like, hey, I've been toiling all night, but at your word. I can tell you, I was toiling for many years before I met Jesus. I was doing my own thing, being a worker of iniquity, but by his word. And it was by the word of God that they experienced a miracle from God. And if you hear the words of Peter, Peter doesn't praise the miracle. He prays the God who provided it. That is a great picture of us to grasp, that God is doing something miraculous and is tied to obedience. That's how you know salvation is real. It's not that we're being obedient to earn God's grace. It is because God has extended truth to us. He has invited into relationship with him that he gives us this spiritual fill-in-the-blank awakening. That's point number one. He opens our eyes to the supernatural. He has awakened us to the truth that he is the Son of God. Again, Peter, doing what Peter does, he's a fisherman. And Jesus tells him, from now on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Does that mean you need to just drop whatever you're doing? Does it mean you need to just be irresponsible and just start, quote unquote, working for Jesus? Hey, if the Lord leads you, do that. But I think the greater picture that God is trying to paint for us is, that which he's called you to do, now do it for him, not yourself. I'm going to make you fishers of men. He's using what you already have. He just wants you to do it for his kingdom and his glory. And that's what Peter did from that point on out. So before I go on to my next point, we're going to go to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to be going to this other boat incident in verse 35. Yes, another boat verse. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat. Again, Jesus avoids the crowd. He doesn't say we need more people. He actually avoids the people, and they follow him. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. I don't know about you guys, but as far as I know, boats work best when water's outside of them. All right? But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. "Peace be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What did they do to deserve to be in this situation? I ask myself about the text, but if I'm honest, I ask myself about when I'm dealing with storms in my life too. Lord, what in the world did I do to deserve to be in this situation? How do we end up here? I thought I was your boy. Sometimes those things that God, situations we find ourselves in, are a matter of discipline. Like sometimes we're just bad children and God has to correct us. Sometimes there may not be a reason. Only God knows the why. I wish there were an explanation. I wish I could sit here and be like, okay, this is why you're going through what you're going through right now. I wish there was some like cookie cutter way that we can kind of explain why God does what he does. I don't know. Sometimes those questions will be answered in eternity. But sometimes we gotta be honest. Like, yes, Lord, I was disobedient. I have sinned that I'm now dealing with the consequences of, and that's okay. But if we're honest, a storm is a storm. Now, here's the thing about the storm in this text right here. They're worried, but Jesus is at rest. And I want to tell you, I want to give you this word of encouragement. We can be struggling right now, and God is running the universe with his feet cocked up on a couch, chilling. Running the universe. And we're sitting around like chickens with the head cut off, worried and in fear. Now, if I'm honest, I'm still more like the disciples. I'm sitting around afraid and worried through the midst of my different issues. And God seems indifferent. While I have, point number two, spiritual amnesia. God is resting while I'm worrying. And in the midst of my struggle, I forget who God is. Much like the children of Israel, they forgot that that was the same God that got them through the Red Sea, would be the same God that'll get you through the Jordan River. And we really do get spiritual amnesia when we forget, like, that miracle of salvation, that answered prayer, that is the same God. And so if we're dealing with some issues in life and we have this spiritual amnesia, we sometimes mischaracterize God's quietness and his lack of intervention for indifference. He doesn't care. Lord, are you going to allow me to just perish? So the scripture says, like, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And in the midst of our struggles and issues with life, God is working even when we don't see it. Like I said, he's ruling the universe without breaking a sweat. What are we faithing for? I think that's sometimes why God even puts us in tough scenarios and situations, is because left to my own devices, my whole life would be filled with vacation and eating cake. All right? I would not even. Comfort is a killer of faith. Let's be honest. When things are great, it is a killer of faith, because we so rarely soak up our comfort and where we are in life and how great things are, and very randomly do we check ourselves and say, hey, worship should not terminate on my comfort, my 401k, or my retirement plan, or even my good health. It should terminate on the one who gave it to me. That's where our worship should terminate. But sometimes, whether it's by you being disobedient or God just trying to prove a point, he will put us in a storm. Just so we can go and say, Lord, I need your help. What does God have to do to get your attention? I think that's the question we should ask ourselves sometimes. Not, Lord, how did I end up here? But, Lord, what do you want me to learn through this? And even if it's just, I need to spend more time with you, to you be all the praise, honor, and glory, Lord. Amen? All right. Now, I'll be remiss to not kind of give you, like, this is also parallel to Jonah. I want you to see, like, that God's grace is not just a New Testament thing, but it's also in the Old. If you think about the story of Jonah, they were in the midst of a storm, just like the disciples. And the very same God that quieted the storm and said, "Peace be still," was the very same God that when Jonah suffered through the consequences of his disobedience, when he was kicked off the ship, y'all know what happened? Anybody? Any of my Bible scholars? After they kicked him off the ship, what happened? The very same God. Now, mind you, Jonah was the prophet, God's dude. The people on the ship were non-believers, but they experienced the grace of God by believing. If you go back and read the text, like, you know, like, the God of Jonah is the true God. And again, this is about relationship. Who are you connected to? Are you connected to your successes, your failures, things you like pat yourself on the back and say, "I'm proud of myself," or are you connected to the one and true living God? Amen? Turn with me to John chapter 21. This is a long body of text. I was going back and forth with myself about, do I want to read this much text? There's so much here. But we bring ourselves back to another boating incident. And again, Jesus is not on the boat. This is John chapter 21, verse 1 through 14. I'm going to start with, I'm going to break and then finish in 15 through 19. So, after this, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael, Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And he said to them, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." I think it's kind of ironic sometimes God asks us questions and he already knows the answer to. And I think it's more for us to even like be self-aware. That's why he does it. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish net ashore, full of large fish of them." And although there were so many that was not torn, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so with the fish. That was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, you're going to see parallels between Luke 5 and John chapter 21. But this time, Jesus is not on the boat with them. All right? And I'd imagine Peter sitting there obeying this random person. Like, he met a random person one day who came on a boat, and he was obedient, and he experienced a miracle. And here it is, post-resurrection, Jesus commands them again, and the same thing happens. Something miraculous. Like, they pull in a load of fish. They've been trying all day. "I've been looking for a job. I've been filling out applications, and I know the feeling, bro. Like, you've just been trying, and nothing seems to be happening. But then you just obey, and you experience a miracle." Now, this time, Peter doesn't walk on water to get to Jesus. What does he do? That man sprinted. Like, he jumped in the water and started swimming. And for me, that is great encouragement that Jesus would permit me, much like us sitting in this room today, Maybe it wasn't a miracle for you to get in your car and come sit and listen to a sermon and worship the Lord through song, but it's something we can do. And we should do it with energy and fervor and passion, because that's what Peter did. He's like, hey, this got to be Jesus. I saw this. This happened. He did the same thing before. It is important for us to remember God's miracles, to remember when God does something significant in your life. I can tell you for myself, one reason I shared this with you guys before, but I'm looking for work, I'm like, Lord, I need a miracle. That day, instead of getting a job, I was using the bathroom and I passed a kidney stone without any pain. Now, I've had a kidney stone before. It felt like I was going to have a baby, like they say. But I was like, okay, how did that just happen? It may not be the miracle that you want, but it's a miracle nonetheless. And in the midst of that miracle, because, it's like if you put yourselves in the disciples' shoes, they were, Jesus just left. They were told to. Now, I don't know if they were sad because Jesus wasn't with them anymore. I don't know if they were like, I'm afraid of the Roman government. They didn't have the Holy Spirit at this time. So when Jesus reveals himself to them, this is a huge deal. I don't want you guys to belittle God doing miracles in your life. I don't want you to overlook them. I will be doing you a disservice if you just walk away saying, hey, he preached a great sermon. I want you to reflect on God's goodness and say, I serve a great God. He has done great things. And even if that great thing is just salvation, he has done great things. Amen? Amen. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I said to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said, shown by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after he said this, he said to him, follow me. For those of you who don't know, Peter followed Jesus all the way to his own cross. He was crucified upside down. All right, at an older age. He got to serve God into an old age, but he died by crucifixion. Now, if you recall the events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion, and especially Peter, Peter, who was, Lord, I'm with you, cut off a person's ear, I'm with you the whole time, I'm not going to leave your side, and at the first sign of distress, he denies Christ 3 times. And we see in this text right here, the 3 times that Peter denied Christ was 3 times he had to affirm his relationship with him. Now, we can all shake our head at Peter and be like, man, you saw Jesus walk on water, you saw him heal the sick, and you had the audacity to deny him. If you've been saved longer than 15 minutes, you know we all, even in the midst of experiencing God's miracles, will still sin against him. All right? Maybe it's just me. But let's be honest. We all do. But Jesus could have left Peter in that place of, wow, I really let Jesus down. Like, I really messed it up. And instead of Peter soaking in his failures, Jesus restores him in right relationship. He restores him. And that's good news. One of the attributes of love, when we love that love verse, or love is tender, love is like, love keeps no record of wrongdoing. If you want to know if you truly love somebody, forget how much they mess up. Why should you do that when they've hurt you, they've done you wrong, and they've turned their back on you, and they've done all sorts of manners of evil towards you? Extend to them what God has done for you. He has cast your sin in that sea of forgetfulness. Right relationship. Amen? I'm sorry. That is spiritual action I'm talking about. Much like Peter jumping into the water. Much like you doing what you would consider the heavy lifting in the relationship. God calls us to spiritual action. Even though he's doing the miraculous in your life, there's still something on us that we are called to do. And lastly, Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Not a boat verse. I know I put on there 3 through 5, but I went back and I read. I was like, man, I need to start at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. Nowhere to put a boat, y'all. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I'm going to stop there. Spiritual, this is a big word, actualization. All right? We believe in all these things in theory. God wants us happy. God wants us healthy. God wants us well. We all believe God desires this for us because he's a good father, right? And we're in this temporal space where we're not experiencing it. We're not experiencing the great health. We're not experiencing the wealth. We're not experiencing this joy. And God is saying, yes. You may not be experiencing the fullness of God. If you are right now, if you're in a place where it's like, I'm healthy, my finances are great, like, baby, just give it some time. Give it some time. Give it a couple of more trips around the sun, and your body will remind you that this thing that we inhabit right now, this flesh, is not our forever home. That this house, these houses we live in, won't stand forever. That they will start to creak and leak and break down just like our natural bodies. But the Lord has a plan. He will give you that which you ultimately desire. He will bring into reality tangibly that wealth that you know he has. He has streets paved in gold. He has an eternal resting place that we can touch and actually feel the walls. And we can inhabit a body that will neither age nor break down nor have any more sickness. And we will be filled with the joy of the Lord for all eternity. We won't be chasing the highs. We won't be chasing the addictions. He will give us ultimately what we know God wants us to have. We will feel it. We will touch it. And even if on this side of eternity we feel like we're sinking, much like Peter after he walked on water, I want to remind you that you have traversed water. You have experienced God's goodness and grace, the miracle of grace. And he's gonna walk you back into his eternal rest. All you have to do is put your hands in his hand. Amen? I'm going to go ahead and close this out right here. Dear Lord, we are so quick to forget who you are, especially in times when our bodies are breaking down and our finances don't make sense and the world around us seems to be crumbling down. We don't want to live by fear. We want to live by faith. And so, Lord, no matter how it seems, no matter how things appear, that you're ultimately the God of solutions. So may we not just focus on our problems. We want the Lord to focus on the solution, which is you, being in right relationship with you. That even in the midst of our screw-ups and mess-ups, you still call us friend. We love you and we thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.